Tonight, when I say that I don't know very much about boating, I'm probably like some of you, and my experience of ships or even smaller boats is somewhat limited. But over the years, indeed going back quite a few years, I have gone down maybe once or twice a year to fish in Fermanagh, sometimes more than that. And they always say that if the fishing is good in Fermanagh, the locals will be out. And they say that if you go and you think the conditions are good and the locals are not out, then forget about it. Because they know when the cloud is right, they know when the temperature is right, they know when the wind is right. And you know, I learned over the years that certain things have to come together to make it the right kind of day to go out fishing on Loch Earn. I'm sure it's similar on other great lochs down through Southern Ireland and so on. You have to get these things to come together. But one thing I learned as well was this, that even if conditions look good and it seems that everything has come together, one thing that you need to consider very, very carefully is the wind. I remember one day driving all the way from Annaghmore, where I was reared, was married at the time, but I drove all the way there very early in the morning to be at Garrison at Loch Melvin for just after 8 o'clock. And when I went in and talked to the man when he opened his fishing shop there, it was the lake was almost like a mirror, nearly too calm. And he said to me, well, you can have a boat. He's going to hire me a little boat, but he said, there's a storm coming. I said, is there? He said, yes, there's a storm coming. It was fishing time. The temperature was right. But he knew there was a storm coming. And he knew that it was not a time when it was advisable to go out on the lake. And I took his advice. And I turned and got into my car and drove all the way back home again without fishing. And I found out later the storm did come. And thunder and lightning along with it. And as you and I look at this portion that we've read here tonight, we have a situation where the Apostle Paul is a prisoner on a boat. And the men who are with him have been bored, we might say, in the place where they have been really forced to live for a time. They find nothing there to entertain them. And as they look to the weeks that lie ahead, I believe that frustration was beginning to cloud their better judgment. And thoughts of more exciting times and more favourable accommodation and a more comfortable living day by day were uttermost in their minds. We've all read the words together tonight there concerning this situation. And when we read through these words, it is very evident that as September comes to an end, remember these men have now grown very impatient, the weather that has been very bad for sailing, that weather changes. And the storm that has made traveling very, very difficult for the ship, that storm is somewhat abated now. And the clouds begin to roll back and the sun comes out a little bit. And the Bible tells us there in verse 13 that the south wind blew softly. If my memory serves me right, I referred to this on another occasion, possibly in this church, but certainly somewhere else. But when we look at the situation here tonight, it is important for us to remember that the Apostle Paul was totally opposed to putting any reliance upon the south wind. But yet it says that when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. I think we could look at that passage tonight and put a title on it called The Smiling South Wind. When you look in your Bible, there's another reference to it. I think it's in Luke's Gospel. You see, when the south wind blows, it's an indication of kind weather. An indication of kind weather. But as we look at this meeting tonight, I want you to understand some things about the smiling south wind. Whenever we consider the whole situation here, I want you to think first of all that these men were seeking for comfort. They were seeking for comfort. Fair Havens is a place where they were. It was a safe shelter from the gales that had earlier made sailing in the ship almost impossible. But it certainly was not a place that would have had a 5-star rating as far as accommodation was concerned. Church history tells us it was very scanty, the places where men could have stayed, that it was prone to an awful lot of bad weather, that it was not a place that people generally speaking liked to be. And as the men considered this, you see, they were just like men right down through all the generations of time. As they considered the situation, they sought for something which was more comfortable. And you see, when you're looking for comfort, when you're looking for comfort, at the first opportunity you'll be gone. And you'll be chasing after that comfort. Now, the south wind was blowing. And you can almost picture these men as they begin to pack their bags, as it were, nearly tripping over each other to get onto the ship. But there were things, folks, that they should have paid heed to, and they didn't, even though the south wind was blowing softly. First of all, we can say that they disregarded the advice of one who looked beyond appearance. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. He's a man who knows all about traveling. He's been in one or two shipwrecks himself. And he begins to speak in very strong language. In verse 10, he said, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive. The word perceive means to be a spectator of something. He'd already been in shipwrecks. That's what it's really referring to. I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading on ship, but also of our own lives, our own selves. In other words, he begins to speak to these men and say, listen, the south wind is blowing. Everything looks good. But remember this. As far as I can make out, this south wind isn't going to blow for very long. Because before very long, you're going to be caught in the midst of an awful storm. Do you remember I said to you about that man, the local who owned the fishing tackle shop in Garrison, in County Fermanagh, down in the border area there? He said, listen, you can go if you want, but there's a storm coming. I took his advice. Why did I take his advice? Because he was able to look beyond appearance. Everything looked good. I was keen to get at it, but I had to think of safety. And as I looked at him and the way he was speaking to me, I thought, this man knows what he's talking about. And I turned up my heels, as I said to you, and went to the car and went home. But as these men listen to the Apostle Paul, they think of the Fair Havens where they are. To put it just in a few words, they've had enough of it. They're wanting something which is far more comfortable for them. He presses his case in verse 10. I believe he's trying here to force their hand, as it were, to stay. He says, listen, it's not only going to be the ship that'll be wrecked, but our lives are in great danger as well, but there's no talking to them. Yes, he's a man who is looking beyond appearance. But they will not listen. We can also say that they ignored something else. They ignored historical evidence. Church history again tells us that right along that coastline, it is strewn with wrecks of ships that were lost. And there's probably little doubt tonight that at least some of them sailed out when the south wind was blowing softly. And thought, well, we're going to get to where we're going. It's somewhere better than this, and all as well. There's no doubt they had advice. But there's no doubt that these people not only had advice that were with Paul, but they had historical evidence to look to regarding this particular area and this particular time of the year. Didn't we read the words that it says there that the time of sailing was now past? It's over. It doesn't matter about the wind. You go to Lough Erne in the winter time, and you might get a lovely day you'll not get too many out sailing on it. Why? Because they know it's not safe. And they know, like, as quick as the flick of your fingers, things can change drastically. I well remember an occasion when another fellow and I were out fishing. Nobody had advised us not to go, and we went out. It looked lovely. But there was one occasion when we were a good bit from land or an island, and there was so much wind blowing that we didn't try to steer the wee ship, the wee boat we were in. We just tried to ride out the waves. We didn't say anything to each other. But we knew that if she went over, then it was over for us. People think, oh, well, I could swim to shore. It's only a mile or whatever. You wouldn't have swam where we were for very long. You see, here was a situation. And Paul was really saying to them, there's far too much at risk here. There's far too much to be lost. The ship is one thing, but what about yourselves? But you know, it is to that ship that I'm looking tonight. Because as we consider the ship itself, we have a tremendous picture here of men and women on the sea of life. And as people come to gospel meetings like this, preachers tend or ought to warn men and women that if they sail on down the sea of life and continue on the path that they're on, however pleasant it may seem, they need to stop and to consider their ways. Because yes, there is the advice of those who look beyond appearance. Sin and all that it offers seems to be pleasant to men. We're always mindful of the words in God's Word that tell us that there's pleasure in sin for a season. No right-thinking person will deny that. There is pleasure in sin, but for a season. But there's not only the advice that comes through preaching. There is a historical evidence of other shipwrecks. And I want to point you to a shipwreck tonight. And there's a man telling of his own shipwreck. Here's someone who sailed on down the sea of life. The south wind, as it were, was on his back. Everything seemed to be okay. It was good weather for travelling on. Couldn't be talked to. But he ended in shipwreck. Of course, we read about him there, as I'm sure some of you have already figured out. We read about him there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We have there the man in hell, as verse 23 tells us. He's in torment. He's looking for mercy in verse 24. Now he wants water. He can't have any. He wants to go and to speak to someone, to go and speak to members of his family that they do not come to that place. Verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He recognizes now that he's not going anywhere, but he wants someone else to go. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a man with concern for souls. We're seeing a man in anguish. We're seeing a man that is telling his own story of his own shipwreck. What happened to him? Well, he trusted in the south wind. The south wind, as it were, was blowing softly, and he was happy enough to travel along. One time there was a gospel campaign ongoing some years ago in one of, connected with some of our churches, and I remember being in a shop, and there was two men in the shop. One of them knew me and one of them didn't, but one of them, he must have whispered to the other man who I was. I wasn't ordained at that time, but anyway, and they started talking and I could hear them. I wasn't earwigging as well, but they were talking so loud I couldn't not hear them. And one said, do you believe any of this, you know, being converted and stuff that they're on about down at the thing? And he said, well, he says, for me, it's been straight down the line. Live straight, do everything straight down the line, and that's all you need. Your boy says, that's what I believe as well. Those two men were, as it were, looking to the south wind. It seemed to them as if to travel along was, as they were doing, was the right thing to do. But here is a man in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and he's looking back and he's saying, listen, I've made shipwreck. Here's a tremendous example for all of mankind after this time. And surely as you see the situation that I'm in, then you'll not want to come here. But the word that comes to this man is this, that they have Moses and the prophets. That is, they have the books of Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God, and if they don't listen to that, they're not going to listen to somebody else. I wonder how it is tonight with all who are listening. As you travel along the sea of life, remember this tonight, just as Paul exhorted these men that there was far too much at stake. Your soul is at stake. And if you do not stop and halt on your downward path, then you will be another statistic, like the man in Luke's Gospel chapter 16. But notice something else. Secondly, regarding these people here, you will notice there, first of all, that they sought for comfort and they were determined. Determined to sail on. And so it is with men and women who are always seeking for something that brings satisfaction and comfort to their soul. Notice, secondly, that feelings are a strong influence in this situation. If you can put yourself in the situation that those men were in, they'd been at the Fair Havens for quite a while. Things had become more uncomfortable. Perhaps they were beginning to get, as we would say, a little bit in each other's face. And they'd become frustrated. And they had become despondent. But if you look there at verse 13, you will see something very alarming. Look what it says. It says, supposing they had obtained their purpose. What does that really mean? Well, it means this to me. It means that their hearts were already in Phoenicia. Yes, they were still at the Fair Havens, but as far as they were concerned, their hearts were already there. And there was no human reasoning that was going to stop them. And isn't that just like men and women in Northern Ireland today? When it comes to sin and the opportunity to be greater involved in something else, there is no stopping them. People don't want to know. They don't want to be told that the road that they're on is the wrong road. Some years ago, I remember speaking to two Mormon fellas. They spoke to my brother and I for a good while, and we had the opportunity to witness to them and so on. We were just in McGashel, they were going around the doors, and this lady said to me, Baptist woman, she says, "Would you go and tell them the truth?" So I did it. And she was watching out through the window and she was praying and we were preaching. And we had the opportunity to witness to them. But you know, there were men who were very, very sincere. But you know, the way that they were on, the road that they were on, they were finding comfort in what they were doing. And there was absolutely no turning them. Their heart was in what they were doing. And we had to leave them as we found them. Because what were they doing? They were listening to and obeying their feelings. What they did gave them the feeling that they were doing the right thing. Over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in the verse 12, here's what Paul said. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded. That word persuaded is a word from which we get the word tranquilized. You know, if you get a tranquilizer, what it does to you. That's what it means. He's absolute assurance that all is well. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Where it says committed unto him there really refers to a deposit or a trust that is consigned to another's faithful keeping. That's what you've done with your soul tonight, Christian. You've consigned your soul to the faithful keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're absolutely convinced and persuaded about that. The hymn writer said, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. There are many in Northern Ireland, and that's not the case with them. One of our ministers some years ago was in hospital visiting a man, and sometimes when I hear stories like this, they haunt me for a while, because they make me think, well, what am I doing to reach people like this? He was in hospital visiting someone, and there's another dear man and hospital bed. He's Roman Catholic, and he asked him, he said, would you pray for me? So he prayed for him, and whenever he finished praying for him, you know what he said? He said, how much do I owe you, Reverend? How much do I owe you, Reverend? There's a man caught up in a system in which there are many people that mean well, but are absolutely convinced, obeying their feelings because their fathers and their grandfathers before them went that way. They believe that they're on the right road. They believe that all is well with them. But here was a man, he was concerned. He said, listen, he said, Reverend, would you pray for me? And there are people tonight, maybe some of them listening to this message, and the breath of the south wind is on their back, and it's carrying them along. And they're getting comfort from it. And it seems to them that they'll definitely get to the place that they want to go, because the breeze is slowly but surely taking them in that direction. Many, many years ago, there's a man told me that he'd been at a house in business. And as he came to the door, the local clergyman, he went away from the door. And they exchanged pleasantries, and he went to the door and went in to the lady who was, well, she wasn't well at all. And he went in there and he was speaking to her, and she began to talk to him about the minister being out. And she said, you know, she said, the Reverend so-and-so, he told me that because I was baptized when I was a wee baby and I was confirmed when I was a young woman, that everything's well for me, because I'm worried. She says, I just don't think that everything might be right. What do you think? And that man, who was in a backslidden state at that time himself, was able to tell her that baptism and confirmation were not what she needed. And there are any amount of people like her tonight. They're drifting along with the south wind on their back. And when you consider these people in the south wind, they're committed to it. It is in control of the ship. So therefore, just as the south wind is in control of the ship, I wonder what's in control of your soul tonight. Is it the fact that you're looking for some kind of comfort zone? You've been to one and now you're moving on to another one. You're like these men, you became unsettled. Well, now these men are settled with the south wind on their back. But this smiling south wind, as we have called it, and who would not think that it would be good weather for sailing? Doesn't matter, it was the wrong time of year. This smiling south wind would prove to be a tremendous disappointment for them. And let me tell you something tonight that I've told you time and time again. If your faith tonight is not firmly fixed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your faith is vain. What you believe is futile tonight. And just as these men were going to be disappointed, you will be disappointed. Because look at something in verse 14. It says there in verse 14, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. You see, men and women, the south wind, yes, it was appealing. And it was very alluring to these people. And it seemed to just, if you drift along with this south wind, then you will get to your desired destination. It didn't blow for very long. And every day we're reading of people in the newspapers. Sometimes we read of ones that we knew years ago. And in the quietness of our own heart, we have to say to ourselves, well, here is someone who really was like the ship in the south wind. The south wind carried them along. The south wind didn't blow for very long, for soon it was replaced with a terrible storm. Brings me to my third point tonight. Not only were these men on the ship that we've read about just now, not only were their feelings a strong influence to them, and they sought for comfort, we've already noted that tonight, but this south wind was a seducing wind. And that ties in with what we've been saying all along. You see, suddenly, as we read in the Word here, there was a gale of hurricane force that blasts the ship. It may have been a ship of considerable strength. But this wheat ship, it's in the grasp of a tremendous storm now. And I've no doubt there are men who sees the error in their judgment. You see, as we read there in verse 11, nevertheless the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. The truth is, he believed what he wanted to believe. He believed what suited him. He believed what suited his line of thinking. He believed what suited his motives. He believed what suited his desire to be in a more comfortable place. I don't think he could have faulted what Paul was saying. But nonetheless, there's an error of judgment here that perhaps is realized, but folks, we need to understand this. It is far too late. Because as you read on down through the verses there, you see that the ship is engulfed. It's tossed about. Yes, it was a substantial vessel, but now it's like a little piece of matchwood. Sometimes when people, everything is going well and people are sailing along and perhaps they're religious, maybe they're not, but they're getting comfort anyway and they're heading for more comfort in their sin. And they're heading on without the Lord and the south wind is on their back. And suddenly the storm of death comes. Then it's all over. And they're just like a little bit of matchwood in a terrible storm. They're no match for the storm. Didn't we sing the words earlier on of Priscilla Jane Owens? Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roar and the reef is near? While the surges roar and the wild winds blow, shall the angry waves in your bark overflow? That is the question that you need to answer tonight. Shall the angry waves in your bark overflow? Tell me tonight, are you anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ? Over there in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 7, I just want to read a few words to you from chapter 7. It says there in verse 22, many will say unto me, the Lord is speaking here, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, there are countless thousands of people at this very moment in time, and that is their experience. There was nothing, humanly speaking, that you could have pointed your finger at in their life. They sailed along with the south wind on their back. They sailed down the sea of life with scant regard for their soul. And suddenly, just as the ship was taken by the storm, they were taken by the storm of death. They come before the Lord. They have plenty to say. But the solemn pronouncement of the Lord to them is this. We've read it already together tonight. He says there, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That tells us that ye that work iniquity, all our righteousnesses, that's what they're referring to. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Listen tonight, men and women. The book of Proverbs tells us very clearly that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way that these men chose to go, it seemed right. Paul knew better and he spoke against it. No doubt he pointed to the shipwrecks. But there was no talking to these people because they sought for comfort in a place of their own desire. Can't get men and women to turn to Christ today. Sometimes you can get them to turn to religion. That makes things worse still. But these men would not turn. The Bible says, folks, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That's where people are heading who are travelling along with the south wind on their back. I wonder, as you weigh the issues tonight, and you remember that everything that befell at that wheat ship was because of the south wind. She was sitting anchored. Yes, it wasn't a very comfortable place, but she was safe there. The sea was calm. Men said, she can make it. She didn't make it. She was burst asunder. And everything that befell her was because of the south wind. That which seemed to be pleasant, seemed to be harmless, and even seemed to be helpful. But it led to her ruin. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, then you're lost. One day when death comes, if you do not have him, you will be eternally lost. My last word to you tonight is this. You can be liberated, set free from your sin. How? By trusting him. You tonight can be redirected. How? By fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that you look beyond anything else and you will look to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Don't become another statistic. Don't become one like the man in Luke's Gospel chapter 16 who is looking back with awful regret and guilt and pangs of anguish and thinking of those who are still in this earth and thinking, boy, if I could only go and tell them to listen to the preacher. Listen tonight yourself. Come to the Lord. Put your faith and trust in him. May the Lord bless these words tonight and use them for his own glory.